send me to a man that is not afraid to say, this is God's word and I accept it all. That's what I want. I'm afraid of those who want to steal authority to themselves under the guise of, they've got the better way, here are the rules. Give me the person of Jesus Christ. Pastors are not here to rule over you. They are to rule over the house of God and how business is conducted in the house of God. But we do not lord over your lives.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Colossians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick as he continues in Colossians chapter 1 with today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
I just got a new mouse for my computer, and it's been acting kooky. It's been doing its own thing. It's been saying things like, Rick, you're the greatest. No, it hasn't, but I hope it will. So it's been just doing weird things. I can't trust this thing. Well, that's what happens to the individual Christian when they are insecure as a person, when they just live their life in insecurity. Insecurity is a form of fear. Fear is contagious. And it's not a virtue. It's not something you should pray for. God, please make me insecure. But I have found that insecurity is linked to selfdom, the exaltation of self in some form. Self-esteem, self-centeredness, self-serving pride, self-promotion, the kingdom of selfdom interferes with the supremacy of Christ, the kingdom of heaven. Now, we mature Christians, we know this. We know this because we're not satisfied with just salvation. We want solidness. We want to be solid, saved and solid. Pardon me, Lord. My salvation is the most important thing to me in the universe. But just a hair under that is me being solid for you. I think this is why so many churches are shameful. They're insane with their presentation. It's sloppy. There's not a sense of reverence. Kindness and warmth is absent from their environment. There's no anointing in their song. There may be talent, but there's no Christ-likeness. There's nothing that takes me to a higher level than just hearing music and song sung by someone who is talented. You've ever been around people who are filled with the Holy Spirit? It's something that is, it's magnetic. It pulls you in. Each one of us should have it. It's what it means to be immersed in the Spirit. It creates a love that cannot be self-created, that is not natural to sinners. It creates a love that says, I bear all things. Love never fails. It suffers long. It is not puffed up, but it is powerful. And we get drawn away from this when we turn our eyes on ourselves. And so when I exalt me or some extension of me, have you ever met those parents that really don't like you until you compliment their children? It's unfortunate. Why do I have to, you know, bribe you to be kind to me? I have on many occasions come across such things. Watch out for having things that are an extension of yourself. That is one example. There are others. And so this Paul, this man that was troublesome even to the early Christians, James, the brother of the Lord, who wrote the letter to James, Paul was troublesome to him. You know what to do with every time Paul came to town, there was trouble in the church. Why is that? Because Paul was unyielding. And the moment he yielded, the moment he compromised, he got in trouble. He was roughed up, put in jail, stayed in jail for years because he compromised the essential things of the faith, because James had not yet progressed as Paul did when it came to this understanding that Judaism was now obsolete because Christ had so thoroughly fulfilled it that out of it grew something else. That's the experience of an acorn. God has given this sermon to us in an acorn. You know, acorns, if you've got an oak and it drops these annoying little nuts all over the place, they're just an acorn. But once that acorn begins to sprout, it grows into a tree, and it's never an acorn again. That acorn phase has passed away, never to come back. This man, Paul, at the writing of this letter, now he's in jail, he's in a Roman jail because he compromised with his brother James. We don't read of James ever trying to help him out either. James was like, whoo, you know, I just left it with the Lord, and the Lord wanted to arrest him. That's fine. And you need to know this. That doesn't make James a bad man. It just means that he was not as developed in this area of his faith as Paul was. Or maybe I should say it this way. It means that James was having to deal with such complexities in the church in Jerusalem that it was just too much for him. And this is what Paul brought to Jerusalem. Because we do not want to speak poorly of James. God used him to write the letter of James, and it is a powerful letter. It is a condensed version of the Sermon on the Mount. Well, back to this. Paul is in jail. And at this time, he writes four letters. Three of them go together. He writes to the church in Ephesus about the church of Christ. He writes to the church at Colossae about the Christ of the church. This is critical in our understanding and benefit that we get from the scripture. The unity of the church, the supremacy of Christ. The next letter he writes at this time is a letter to a man named Philemon. Philemon was a slave owner. He had a slave owner named Onesimus. They both lived in Colossae. Onesimus about had it with being a slave, so he ran away. While he's away, he gets saved by Paul, and he becomes a presence in the church. Paul is sending Onesimus with another servant by the name of Tychicus back to Philemon, back to Colossae. They're going to go to Ephesus. They're going to go to Colossae. The letters to the Ephesians, the letter to the Colossians, and the letter to Philemon will be delivered. While he's in jail, he then writes another letter that we have called the Philippian letter. We just finished with that letter. They were sent by different men to different places for different purposes. But this church in Colossae, it's located in the Lycus Valley. And I'm trying to weave some of the details in. In the Lycus Valley, there were three ancient cities that had churches in them. Hierapolis, Colossae, and Laodicea. Laodicea evidently survived the earthquake in that region, grows and flourishes as a church, became wealthy. But of the seven churches that Jesus addresses, some 40 years after this letter to Colossae, that church is singled out as being the church that is sickening to Jesus. I don't know how any of us can escape perking up when we hear such a thing. You mean I can be nauseating to God? Absolutely. It is interesting. You know what they call the exit ways in the ancient Colosseums? Vomitoriums. The people would spill out through the vomitoriums when they left the gladiatorial games or whatever else they were watching, the theater. But Jesus uses it in the sense that you make things spill out of me. And so that is very significant. What was the influence of the church in Colossae or Laodicea? Probably not much. About 100 miles away was the church at Ephesus. And Jesus said, you know, once you loved me. Now, you older Christians, some of you may have been tired. Maybe you've been ushering for 5 years, serving in the children's ministry. there's cleaning, whatever ministries we have going on. And now you're starting to get, you know, ho-hum about the things. Once you used to pull up to the church with excitement, you couldn't wait to get in. But now it's just kind of routine, blasé service. It is to you that Jesus says, return to your first love. This is not excusable. Do you think there's ever a reason to be lame in Christ as a Christian? It's up to you to chop wood and to haul it to the altar and to put it on the altar too. You have your responsibilities also. Abraham had to make his altars out of the earth. No different now. Places of worship have to be maintained or they will fall apart. Grow up, get used to it, accept it, and watch what God does with you. Or settle for being a blasé Christian. Settle for being saved, but not too solid. Once you radiated Christ, when people came into your presence, they just knew it without even being able to say anything. They just, I like that guy. I like her. That's agape. Agape is not only spiritual, it is practical. And the church at Ephesus, in this region of the world, that's what she was rebuked for. And so this Paul, who influenced all these churches, the churches in the Lycus Valley, the churches 100 away in Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and all parts of Europe, this man Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, because Jesus pulled him aside and said, I am sending you. I am vesting in you authority that is unlike any other except the other surviving apostles, the other 11. You are now one of them. Now here's the difference between Roman Catholicism, which prays to saints, which creates saints, which makes relics out of things in the past that aren't even verifiable, that do so many things that we say this is not what the Bible says and we will have none of it. The major difference between Roman Catholicism and biblical Christianity, and they will tell you this, is that they get their instructions from the Pope, the bishops, and the cardinals, the magisterium, and we get it from the Scripture. They say they're the only ones that are qualified to interpret the Scripture. We say, no, we reject that. Because God has said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, I can't live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God if I have to have some expert come tell me what it means. Pastors are given to the church throughout the New Testament. We're going to get to this as we move through it, about the Colossians being taught God's word by the pastors, Archippus and Epaphras in this case. And yet we have Christians saying to you, there are no pastors in the church. I'm sorry. As I've been hearing this for almost 30 years, at some point or another, someone comes along, well, we don't believe in pastors. I don't believe in you. I'm sorry. If you can't get that basic thing right, I don't want to hear anything else you have to say. I don't want to hear you telling me how Jesus tells me to tie my shoes or to do whatever it is. I don't want to hear it. Send me to a man that is not afraid to say, this is God's word and I accept it all. That's what I want. I'm afraid of those who want to steal authority to themselves under the guise of, they've got the better way, here are the rules. Give me the person of Jesus Christ. Pastors are not here to rule over you. They are to rule over the house of God and how business is conducted in the house of God. But we do not lord over your lives. If it is sin and it is put in our lap, we will deal with it. As much as you consent, Diotrephes in John's third letter, it might have been the second, I think it's the third. He did not want to come under the authority of the apostles or the pastors, but he wanted people to come under his authority. Funny how that works. I have watched people come into the church who own businesses that would never put up with the things in their businesses that they try to pull in the church. Why is that? Because Christians don't understand what God has given to them. When the church is powerful, when she is united, when she is solid under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ, she is something that rattles hell's cage. When Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail, he could have said, except in those churches that really don't get it, that treat my house as though it was their house. But when they come into my house and they say, this is God's place. Because what makes faith, faith? The object, not my feelings. Faith in faith is ridiculous. There's no power in faith in faith. There's no power in my feelings. There's no power in my insistence. What gives power to my faith is the object of my faith is Jesus Christ. Well, let's try it this way. If you are going to protect yourself from bad people with the armed response, with that cult we were talking about, you trust the object, not the idea of the object. And if you're going to get through this life in faith, it's Jesus Christ. You've got to know him, his character. Enter into this. Be accepted by him. This is what made Paul who he was. This is what makes every Christian or believer in the scripture who they were. Moses trusted God. So did Abraham, Isaiah, Daniel, all the rest of them. Esther, when she stepped into the king's court, putting her life on the line for her people, who was she trusting in? Wasn't Mordecai. He couldn't do anything. It was not even her great pulchritude, her beauty. That was not enough. It was God she was trusting. If I perish, I perish. I go to the Lord. I'm clean. And that's how it is to be for us. And so this man, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, not the will of men, not by a university or a seminary, not even by the people who love the Lord, but by God. And he then says, and Timothy, our brother. Why does he do this? Well, he is giving church creed to Timothy. He's crediting Timothy with being a viable servant in the church, so that if something happens to Paul, Timothy would have received already the authority he would need to continue the work. That's discipleship. That is Paul's stewardship also. In my house, for my wife, everything is put in both our names. One reason for that is, if anything happens to me, she has a name. She has things left to her to survive with. If she goes through a loan and it's only been my name on the things, I'm not trying to act like I'm some sort of financial genius, because I'm certainly not. But I do know that I'm supposed to watch out for those God who has entrusted me with as a leader wherever I am a leader. I'm not a leader everywhere, but in some places I am, and my home is one of them. And so I'm lending authority to her by making sure that even though I am the primary breadwinner, as the expression goes, that she is cared for, because the two shall become one. And there is no way that I would ever want to leave her ill-prepared if God should call me home. Well, that's the idea here behind Timothy. I know I've kind of clumsy with that, but I think you got the idea. Paul is lending authority to Timothy, his brother in Christ. Now, he won't mention that he's in jail until the fourth chapter. He mentions his chains. He mentions that in all four of the jail letters that we have: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Each one, that's why we know they were letters from jail, written about 30 years or so after the crucifixion resurrection. In verse 2, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints are living beings. A saint is someone who is a sinner that has been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, and there is no other meaning to the name. And to think that a person has to die and be dead for a couple of hundred years and have people verify miracles and vote them into sainthood is not what the Bible teaches anywhere. The only way you can become a saint, The Greek word hagios means to separate, separate us to the side. Sanctify is to come under the authority of Jesus Christ. That is a saint. I don't ever say to someone, oh, you're like a saint. And I don't say to people, oh, you're like an angel. Well, sometimes they can be like an angel. I think when the women echo and you hear them singing, it's angelic to me. But anyway, I digress. To the saints and faithful brethren. Now, and is used here as a conjunction. It is not an additional group. It's not the saints, oh yeah, and the faithful. It's the separated who are faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. John, when he wrote the Revelation, he said that he was in the Spirit. And Paul here says, I'm writing to the saints who are in Colossae, thus the dual nature of our ministry on earth, to be in the Spirit and yet to minister on earth. Not to be so heavenly minded that we're not of any earthly use, to balance it all. But here's a question. A church has to say, well, are we faithful brethren? What do people think when they come in here? I want them to get this message first, that the people here show love, and it's not fake. They're not out to get something from them. Oh, how are you? Welcome to our church. Hope you stay and tithe a lot of money. That's not what we want ever. We want to be nice to them because that's what Jesus has done to us. It flows out. And not hypocrisy. Now remember, sometimes you might not be in the right mood, but you're fighting it. And you say, hi, with a happy face, but you don't feel it. Well, that's battling. That's not hypocrisy. The other thing we want people to walk away from, knowing that the people here are loving and genuine because the Word of God has influenced them. The other thing is that these people are crazy in love with Jesus, and they're not ashamed of it. They've got everything they need in Him. There's no psychobabble going on here. There's no psychoheresy going on here. We're not asking Freud how we should feel. We come to Christ. I think it's very sad when you go to a church and it says, Christ is sufficient, He is supreme. Now, if you got any problems, you go see our psychology staff. What is that? How do human beings get to that place where they do this? Well, I understand. They think they want to help people, and they think they're helping them by doing this. But they're undermining the church. Now, when I say undermining, picture a castle, a fortification, and you tunnel under its foundations until they collapse. That's undermining. I don't understand why men of God think they have to be validated by anybody other than God. I don't understand when Christians think that they need a degree before they can preach the gospel to their neighbors. You need nothing to be a dynamo for Christ except Jesus Christ. When it's time for us to send pastors out to start other works, I can say this about our pastors. They are men of authority, and they have no problem with being under authority, just as it was for Jesus Christ. And when it's time for them to lead others, to come under their authority, their conscience will be clear. This is how it should be with all of us who are in Christ. And so when he says the faithful brethren, are we faithful brethren? Is Christ held high here? Or has this become the little people's palace where it's just a social club? Is this church to you like the VFW or the Rotary Club or any of the other things? Nothing wrong with those maybe in and of themselves, but that's not the house of God. The church should be unlike any other institution on the planet. She should do it all. She should raise from her people who can do it all. We shouldn't have to outsource anything. Everything should be done by us. We are supposed to be the Christ-touched people. And that Christ we serve, it is the Christ supremacy upon us. This is what Paul's going to tell these Christians, and that's how he beats the Gnostic heresy. He says, let me tell you about your faith. He doesn't deal with Gnosticism. He deals with the Christian faith. I'm going to give you who we are, who we serve, and out of that will come power. And so he continues. He says, those who are in Colossae, that's where the church was addressed to, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll spend the rest of the time or much of the time in the letter, developing why Jesus' name is up in lights along with the Father. no one else. You cannot say grace to you in the name of our Father and Rick Gaston. That would be ridiculous. Only one is supreme enough to be in that place, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ.
We are so glad you tuned in today to learn from the New Testament letter of Colossians on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. We're honored to be able to share God's Word with you each time you tune in. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes and Google Play Music or your favorite podcast app. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the Bible right here on Cross Reference Radio.